Today, Teresa read from John chapter 8 about being free, free indeed. And while we celebrate today, or this week, our nation's 243rd birthday, today we celebrate the reality of personal freedom in Jesus Christ. Freedom, as we all know, is not free. It's very expensive. For many, it costs everything. It costs those who signed the Declaration, cost them their fortunes, cost them some of them their families, their reputations, cost some of them their very lives. Freedom is infinitely valued. We worship in security and in comfort because of the sacrifice that has been made by others. Somebody observed, and I'm not sure who was first, I've read it many times, that blood must be shed to protect freedom of all sorts. Well, I agree with that, and I'll go back to Calvary. Blood was shed to provide freedom, and without it, there is none. Jesus Christ shed his blood for us. Paul added to those words in John when he wrote, "The Son of Life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air." That's a great statement, and there's just a picture in that. You know, when a wind blows real strong for a bit, it just clears the air. If you've ever been in Los Angeles, you know how much you appreciate that. Clears the air. And it frees you from a faded lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. So today we celebrate. If life has tied you down, if life has buried you under a mountain of fear and guilt, this message is for you. If life has buried you under the feelings of hopelessness, this message is for you. Christ has set you free. He came to set you free, and there is freedom in Christ. And the first one I want to talk about is freedom from guilt. Look, our past, every one of us has one, and it haunts us. There are things, choices we made that we've all used the phrase, if I had it to do over again. That phrase comes from, my past is on my mind. Personal failures. Some of us have had personal failures in marriages, parenting, different things. We've had business failures because we did not take care of things the way we could have / should have. And coulds and shoulds will wear you out, okay? But Christ has come to provide freedom from that. Financial turmoil, more often than not, is from our own irresponsibility. I can't tell you how many people have come to me over the years as I have spoken at conferences and said, I want you to pray for me. I need a financial miracle. Have you ever heard those words? I need a financial miracle. Would you pray for me? And what I tell them is, yes, I'll pray for you, but you're probably not going to like my prayer. My prayer is that you'll never do it again, that you will have learned from it, because the situation that you're in, you probably got yourself in it, and God is going to perhaps provide a way to get yourself out of it, but the idea is that you learn from it and don't do it again. Don't repeat it. We do that a lot. Some of us have failed at religion. I always chuckle at that one. I've had people say to me, you know, Dwayne, I hear you talking about your faith, and I hear you talking about Christ, and that's all good. And these are the words. You ready? But Christianity doesn't work for me. Anybody ever heard that? Christianity doesn't work for me. You know what they're saying? You know what's really in between those words? I can't keep the rules. Has nothing to do with relationship with Christ. Has to do with rules. I can't keep the rules. It doesn't work for me. I'm not getting anything out of it. I'm trying to keep the rules. I'm having a hard time keeping the rules, and I'm not seeing any return on my investment. It doesn't work for me. We've hurt others. We've been hurt. Our past is always there to haunt us. It's like an anchor. If you're trying to fly a hot air balloon, you try to get rid of the sandbags so you can go. And our past is like a sandbag. Freedom comes in one word. You ready? Write it down. Don't ever forget it. Freedom comes in the word forgiven. Forgiven. Paul writes about it two different places. He says to the Corinthians, he is so rich in kindness that he purchased our freedom through the blood of his son. Our sins are forgiven. Now, I looked up that last phrase, our sins are forgiven. You know what tense it's written in? Present. Our sins not will be forgiven, not were forgiven, are forgiven. That's good news. Whatever your situation in life today, wherever you find yourself this morning as you sit in the chair, the hope is, the knowledge is, the truth is, your sin before God is right now forgiven because of what Christ did previously. He said it differently to the Ephesians. He said it this way, because of the work Jesus did in winning your freedom, you don't have to carry your guilt around with you anymore. You can release it. And you can be free. Do that one time. That feel good. I'm free. It's over. I'm free. That's how I felt when I recovered the first engagement ring I gave to a girl. It took you a minute. You're not quite awake yet, but you'll be there a little bit. I'm free. I almost made a mistake. By the way, Joylene's favorite story. That young lady called me the night before our wedding just to make sure I was sure. Wasn't that sweet of her? I was, and I've never looked back. Guilt, because of Jesus Christ, is gone forever. You're free, gang. You're forgiven. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you're not ever going to mess up again. Doesn't mean that your life is going to be without pain or without struggle. That's not what that means. But it means I'm forgiven. And I can move from this point forward. Guilt is gone. Guilt is a tough taskmaster. There is a website. Are you ready? It's called perfectapology.com. Perfectapology.com. At some point, go look it up. It's worth it. It really is. They will tell you how to apologize. And they'll give you various scenarios. How to apologize to a girlfriend. How to apologize to your boss. How to apologize. They set it all up for you. Perfectapology.com. There have been apologies, and they have some of them listed in some other places there as well. But there are people who have written apologies to a library for not having returned a library book and having had it for 50 years. You've seen those, right? I am so sorry. Let's see it. 2 cents a day compounded. There was a man who apologized to his brother-in-law for advising his sister not to marry him 60 years before. 60 years to get around to an apology. One woman called her sister to say she was sorry that she had confronted her about all the weight she gained. Now, that might have been self-preservation. And another, and this one is rather poignant, called her mother on Mother's Day to apologize for the resentment that she had had throughout her entire life for being raised without a father. People carry around all kinds of stuff, and she felt guilt about this. One of my favorite ones was a lady named Jane Anglick, A-N-G-E-L-I-C-H, Jane Anglick. She carried around guilt for 40 years, 40 years. She had been very cruel to someone and had never acknowledged it to that person. She thought about it often, and she wondered if that person that she had hurt had gotten over it, forgiven her, moved on, or was still stuck right there. 40 years she worried about it. So in 2001, she called her friend and apologized for telling him to drop dead in 1961. They were 10. Can you imagine carrying that around for 40 years? And she said, when something is nagging at you for all those years, you need to clear it up. That was the meanest thing I ever did to anyone. Wow. You know, some of the best words that Paul penned were in Romans chapter 8. There is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. No more guilt. It's over. You can have the forgiveness you seek. He'll set you free from your guilt. It's a done deal. And then the second one is free from consequences. My wife, I don't care for it myself, of course, but she likes to watch live PD. So I watch it with her. You're not buying, Mike. Okay. How many of you have watched live PD or something similar? Cops, whatever. The whole idea is behind those shows is that we all love to see people get consequences. How many of you have said when you're driving on a freeway in Dallas, there needs to be a cop here right now? And they're never around when you need them, right? So you watch that show vicariously. You watch it because you're seeing somebody get the consequences of their error, and we revel in that, rather. Breaking the law brings consequences. I don't care what it is. There is a cause and effect. If you break a law, you can expect some sort of consequence. Some of them are even legal. Guilt described requires consequence. There wouldn't be any guilt if there wasn't any consequence. It's the consequence that carries us around. Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews, said it like this: everyone has to die once and then face the consequences. There it is. You have to die once and face the consequences. When I was a kid, facing the consequences meant I had to go home and look at my dad. How many of you knew my dad? He looked a whole lot like your dad, okay? That was consequences. That was, you can do whatever you want to, but, and there's the but, and here come the consequences. Being freed from guilt in Christ Jesus means the consequences are gone. Now, most of us have had a job at some point in time, and when we work on the 1st or the 15th or on Friday or whatever, at some point we expect to get paid in exchange for the labor that we put in. Those are called wages. Normal. Paul said it differently to the Romans when he was illustrating this, and he said the wage that you can expect for your sin, the consequence of investment that you made in sin, is death. And then he said, right alongside it, but the gift of God is eternal life. A gift is what you deserve. It's what you've earned. It's what you've invested in. It's what you have said, this is what I will give in exchange. A gift is something you cannot earn. If there's any way for you to earn any piece of it, it's not a gift. Very clear-cut definition. Death is a very severe consequence. Death means separation. That's what, by definition, death is a separation. It's the consequence. And for what it's worth, that's a debt that we create. Consequence, death, separation from God eternally. That's a debt I cannot pay. I don't have it within me. I don't have the wherewithal. I don't have the ability. I don't have the resources. There's nothing that I can do to pay that debt. Can't happen. Christ died in my place. He paid and credited my account. There is a word, $30 word. You ready? Vicarious. That's the word. Vicarious. Big, big word. Simple, but it's a big word. You can impress somebody this week by using the word vicarious in a sentence. Right? Vicarious simply means this: substituting one for another. That's all vicarious means. It means I substitute this one for that one. This one instead of that one. Christ died instead of me. Christ paid my guilt, my debt. Substitute. Remember when he hung on the cross and said, it is finished? Remember that? All right, let me give you another word that is equal to it and used in the Hebrew and in the Aramaic. For the word finished is also the word paid in full. It's a commercial term. It doesn't only mean the plan is finished, complete. It means the debt is paid in full. It's done. So when he's hanging on the cross, he's saying the whole plan is complete. We're here. We've arrived. and the debt is paid in full. Nothing else is owed. God made him who had no sin vicariously to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I don't only take off my sin when I come to Christ. I don't only do that. I also put on his righteousness, so that what God sees in me is his righteousness, paid in full. The heart of Christianity is right here. Vicarious substitution sacrifice means everything. How many of you have heard of Christopher Hitchens? Have you heard of Christopher Hitchens? Christopher Hitchens wrote a book called God Isn't Great, The Poison of Religion. And it made the rounds, so it's 10, 15 years ago. He had a conversation in Portland, Oregon with Marilyn Sewell. Marilyn Sewell was the retired pastor of First Unitarian Church. She was a teacher, had been. She was a psychotherapist, has authored numerous books as well. And she said to Hitchens in this interview that they were doing together, she said this, "The religion that you cite in your book is generally fundamentalist faith of various kinds. Now, I am a liberal Christian, and I don't take the stories from the scripture literally. I don't believe, catch it, I don't believe in the doctrine of atonement." That's the vicarious sacrifice. "I don't believe in the doctrine of atonement, that Jesus died for our sins. Do you make any distinction between fundamentalist faith and liberal religion?" And this was Hitchens, who's an unbeliever, makes no bones about it. This was his response to her. "I would say that if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ and the Messiah, that he rose again from the dead, and by his sacrifice our sins are forgiven, if you don't believe that, then you're not really in any meaningful sense a Christian at all." Boom. There is more to being a Christian than words. There are a lot of people that mouth words. But what we're talking about is the true faith. And Hitchens, who is the atheist, put the so-called Christian in her place just like that. Sin has consequences, and only Christ can set us free so that our past cannot haunt us and we're free from it. Now, I'm not going to tell you that coming to Christ is going to relieve you of some temporal circumstance. I'll give you an example. I've done a lot of work with TDC. And working in prisons, I get all kinds of guys who want to come to Christ to avoid the consequences of what they did. Well, yeah, I would too. But one of the first things we do is sit down with them and tell them, "Now look, guys, faith in Christ is going to change your future. But what you did here, you're still going to have to pay for that. That has to do with the legal system. It has to do with our society. This doesn't affect that. We clear?" And some guys get up and leave the room. Not what they're looking for. They're looking for the door. And that's not what Christ is offering here. He's talking about eternal consequence. And then the last one I love is the freedom from fear. Freedom from accusation. Let me get real with you for a second. Every one of us has something in our past we would prefer not be known. All of us do. It's as much a being human as breathing in and out. We would rather it not be discovered. We would rather not live with accusation. And to be free from accusation is a sense of relief. It's a sense of release. I know I'm not going to be accused anymore. The key word in that point is the word blameless. I am blameless. The reason we don't want something from our past to come out is because there's some blame attached to it somewhere. There's somewhere in there that there's something negative that we would prefer not folks to not know about us. But what Jesus did on the cross makes us blameless before God, free of guilt, not subject to blame. Now listen, blameless is deeper than not guilty. You can be deemed not guilty in a court of law. Doesn't mean you're blameless. It just means you're not legally responsible at that moment. It's Blameless is more than getting a ticket fixed because you know somebody. It's more than that. You still have blame. Blameless means gone. Free from any and all accusation. Truly free. There's a very old story. It's not new. You've probably heard it. There's a little guy and his sister. They're always Billy and Janie, right? Always. And they go out to their grandmother's farm, grandfather's farm, for Billy's birthday. And the grandfather gives Billy a slingshot for his birthday. Well, when you're 8 years old, slingshots are fun. I had one. My uncle taught me how to use it, sort of. I was never very good with it. But his grandfather showed him how to use it, told him to go out in the woods and practice. And Billy couldn't hit the broadside of a barn. He would take aim with that slingshot, and no matter what he shot at, it was short, it was long, it was left, it was right. He couldn't hit anything, but he just kept practicing with that slingshot. And on his way home from the woods, as he was walking along, he saw his granddaddy's duck headed for the pond. Well, he did what you think he did. He drew back with that slingshot and let go of that rock, and it hit the duck in the head. Lucky shot? Absolutely, but it killed the duck. Billy went over and scooped up the duck and was going to bury it. He wanted to get it out of sight. Didn't want Grandpa to see it. That was important. So he got a shovel and he started burying that duck. Well, of course, Janie was standing back at the house and she watched it all happen. Of course. And as he comes walking back up to the house after he's buried the duck, he said, "How are you?" And she said, "Fine, how's the duck?" And he said, "Oh, you saw all that?" "Yes, I did." He said, "Well, don't say anything to Grandpa or Grandma about it at all." She said, "Okay, no problem." So later that night, Grandma asked Janie to help her with the dishes. And Janie said, "I don't really want to, Grandma, but Billy loves to do dishes." She looked at Billy, he looked at her, and she said, "Remember the duck." And Billy went to help with dishes. Next morning, Grandpa said, "Billy, let's go fishing." Janie overheard it. She spoke up. She said, "You know what?" She said, "Billy was talking to me. He doesn't really like to go fishing. He wants to help Grandma around the house today with housework. But I would love to go fishing, Grandpa." Billy looked at her. He was livid. She looked at him and smiled and said, "Remember the duck." She went fishing. Billy helped with homework. This went on for several days. Billy wasn't getting to do any of the things he loved to do. Janie was getting to do everything. And Billy was angry. But he had this little thing in his past that he didn't want anybody to know. And he was hiding it. And finally, he couldn't stand it anymore. And he went to his grandfather and he fessed up. And he said, "Grandpa, I killed the duck with the slingshot. I'm sorry." And his grandfather looked at him and smiled and said, "I know." He said, "I watched it happen. I saw you kill the duck the day you killed the duck. By the way, it was a great shot." And they laughed together. And he said, "Grandpa, why didn't you say something?" He said, "I wanted to see how long you'd be a slave to your sister." How many of us are a slave to our past? And our past keeps telling us, "Remember the duck." And it doesn't allow us to enjoy and to be free and to have fun and to just love and to not carry around a burden, because we got that one little thing we keep trying to hide in our past. And our past keeps saying, "And don't forget the duck." We've all got a duck in there. Here's my challenge for you today on this Freedom Sunday. Get free of your duck. Get free of your past. Get free of the guilt. Get free of the accusations. Get free of the consequences. America declared, we're celebrating this week, independence from a tyrant. What I offer you in Christ is independence from the worst tyrant ever, sin. And Jesus Christ said, if you will accept me and my sacrifice and put your individual faith in me, you will be forgiven. You will be set free. You will walk with me, and we will live eternally. That's a pretty good exchange. That's a pretty good return on investment. I give him my faith. He gives me life, and every bit of it abundantly. Freedom. Celebrate real freedom today.